Yesterday morning in the service, we were talking, because if you were here yesterday, we dedicated about 16 kids yesterday. Yeah. That was an amazing time. That was really cool. And Jesus just showed up, and we had a good time yesterday. But through the message, we were talking about Hannah being barren, and her closed womb caused her to have a desperation for something she knew was available. Y'all understand when I say that? When we realize that something's available, it ought to make us hungry for that. I'm not sure how all this works, but I do know if I'm at Lowe's shopping and I just to get some stuff at Lowe's, and I'm really hungry and I walk out of Lowe's and the wind's blowing the right direction, you can smell Ryan's. And there's a distinct smell of steak in the air. And you know it's available, it makes you hungry for that. Does that make sense? I'm telling you, there's a move of God that's happening on the earth right now that ought to be making us hungry. And if you know it's available, then we ought to be pursuing it. Because you'll never get what you don't pursue. I went to Proverbs 25 and 2, because Proverbs 25 and 2 says God hides things. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter. It's the glory of kings to search it out. That's a huge word to me. Because God never hides things from us, He hides things for us. There's a difference between hiding something from you and hiding something for you. And He's challenging us to come after what He's made available to us in this hour. I feel like in my heart I need to just cover this very quickly. It was the end of that. But if you look at John chapter 5, turn there, because to me this is amazing. I'd never seen this before. I'm sorry, Mark chapter 5. I said John, I meant Mark. Yeah, Mark 5. Yeah. It's such a familiar portion of Scripture, and I've preached this, whole bunches of times, but I never followed it like I did yesterday, and it just really spoke volumes to me. But I want you to see something that I think is absolutely vital for where we're at in this hour in the body of Christ. It's the woman with the issue of blood. And the woman, it's in verse 25, he says this, "A certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, suffered many things of many physicians, spent all she had, was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, 'If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole.'" Amen. Why'd she say that? Sure, but why touch his clothes? Because she had read the scripture that said the Son of Righteousness would come with healing in his wings. And the word wings there isn't about two things that stick out of your back and you fly with. The wings were a part of the priestly garment that had the tassels on the bottom. And the Son of Righteousness was rising with healing in his wings. The reason she touched the tassels on the bottom of his garment was that part of the garment was called the wings of the garment. And she understood what that scripture was speaking about. So she said, "If I can touch those wings, the Son of Righteousness has healing in his wings. And if I can touch that, I can be healed." And I won't get into all that right now because we don't have time to get into all that right now. But she purposed in her heart, and watch this, she was desperate. I'm going to tell you something. The desperate people go to desperate measures, and they do desperate things. This was a desperate woman. She was hungry. Just like Hannah, who was barren, cried out for God out of desperation, this woman was every bit as desperate to give. Can I say this? I don't even want to preach this again. I preached it yesterday. But you understand that for 12 years, she was considered unclean. Because she was unclean, she was to have no physical contact with any other human being. That meant she couldn't hug her children. If she was older and had grandbabies, she couldn't hold a grandbaby. Can you imagine what that'd be like? That they're right there, but you can't touch them because under Jewish law, that was forbidden because she was considered unclean because of this issue of blood for 12 years. I mean, that's amazing to me when you stop and think about it. This is a desperate woman. So she goes to desperate measures. You understand she broke every law in the book because she come to a point within herself and said, "You know what? I'm going after this thing. I'm hungry enough. I'm pursuing this." She was desperate. She came through and touched him, and she got made whole. Okay? Watch this. She says within herself, "If I could but touch the hem of his garment, I know I could." She spent all her money. She did everything she knew how to do and got nothing better, just kept getting worse. She said, I got to do something. But she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I'll be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body she was healed of that plague. That's an amazing thing. We could spend a long time just kind of looking and tearing up all the different aspects of what went on there. But I don't want you. I want you to go to the next chapter. Go to chapter 6 and go to the end of the chapter and watch this. I never saw this before, and I just preached this yesterday, but it's so huge to me. 53 says, when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret, and they drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him. Okay? And they ran through the whole region round about and began to carry about in beds those that were sick where they heard he was. So Jesus comes into the land of Gennesaret, and when he does, the people there recognize him. They know who he is, and they start running, gathering all the sick folks. Everybody that's sick, anywhere that he was going, they brought sick people to him. Why? Because they knew there's a healer in the house. And they ran, they brought the sick to him, but watch what it says, okay? They ran through the whole region round about. That's a huge phrase, whole region, right? And they carry about in beds those that were sick where they heard he was, and whithersoever he entered, into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were, but the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole.
Yeah. Which verse did you start?
53. 6 and 53. Check this out. How many of you, all your life, you heard about the woman that touched the hem of his garment? How many of you knew she just got the breakthrough? Here's a whole bunch. Cities, villages, regions. What were they doing? Touching his garment. They brought them on pallets. They brought them on stretchers. They brought them on beds and couches. You can call it anything you want to. The fact is, they lined them up on the street, and Jesus walked through, and all they were doing, because they couldn't even stand maybe, they just reached up to touch his garment as he passed by. See, we know about the woman who touched his garment, but she's the one that got the breakthrough. After she got the breakthrough, word got out. You know what? Everybody started touching his garment. And everybody that touched his garment was made whole. Why? Because somebody was persistent enough to get the breakthrough. I don't know if that speaks to you like that does to me, but I'm going to tell you something. That stirs a point of hunger in my heart that makes me go, oh my gosh. See, once you find out something's available, then we can break through to it. And once we break through to it, we can see our whole metro and the whole region, the whole area, break through to whatever it is that you purposed in your heart to break. Somebody had to spearhead this thing. It was a woman who got tired of living the way she was living. It's a woman who got hungry for something more. She got desperate. She said, I can't keep living with an issue of blood. There's got to be something more. And she touched the hem of his garment. Why did she touch the hem of his garment? Because she got a revelation of the scripture. The Son of Righteousness was coming with healing in his wings. I don't know if you get this. It so stirs in me that once we grab a hold of truth,
yeah,
you pursue that truth, not just for your breakthrough, but for the breakthrough of your whole area. It might not just be about you. It might be about your family. It might be about your friends. It might be about your workplace. It might be about your community. I'm going to tell you something. I just read this. It said cities, villages, towns, country, the whole region roundabout. They all got touched. Why? Because this woman with the issue of blood in Mark 5 affected a whole region in Mark 6. God, get us to a point of breakthrough. Get us to a point where we're actually saying, I'm telling you. See, I'm convinced in my heart that we'll have churches rising up all over this country that'll start a cancer-free zone. I really believe that. I really believe that's the will of God. I really believe that's the heartbeat of heaven. That people won't be running to clinics, they'll be running to churches. But we gotta press into the point where we're going after our breakthrough. We got a purpose in our own heart, man. It won't happen if we don't press in. Somehow, some way, we've gotta stir up a hunger. In the midst.
Amen.
See, Pastor, I'm so hungry. I'm so desperate for this. It don't matter if nobody else around you is desperate for it. See, that woman got the breakthrough on her own. I don't think anybody said, hey, why don't you go try this? I think she purposed in her, there was a hunger, a desperation in her. Mark 5 spearheads Mark 6. Go ahead, Lois.
Their neighbors, to their church, everyone around.
them. So when you see just one person receive their healing, their story, it touches many, many people.
Oh, absolutely.
You know, sometimes we pray for some and seen some healed and others did not. We can't give up because that one person that receives that breakthrough is going to impact many people and share the story that God is still doing things in these days.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I was thinking I knew the scripture and I thought it was Revelation 12 and I'm not finding it there, but it says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That once somebody gets a breakthrough, right? Whew, we just have to go after it. It's just like you're saying, we got a purpose in our heart. You know what? The truth matters, and to me this is amazing. But I listened to Bill Johnson. And what he said was, he prayed for like 10 people, and one of them got healed. He didn't focus on the 9 that didn't, he focused on the 1 that did and said, you know what, that means it's available. Because if one got it, it's available for all. If one got it, let's not focus on the 9 who didn't, let's focus on the 1 who did. So watch this, whether that's a physical healing or a mental healing or emotional healing, I don't care what it is, it doesn't even matter. The fact of the matter is, when you see a breakthrough, you say, wait a minute, that means this thing's available. Let's go after it. We're a purpose in our, let's go after it. But I never saw that. That's amazing to me. Go ahead, Mick.
I was talking to Rick St. John yesterday after service, or Saturday.
Rick St. Clair?
Yesterday, Rick St. Clair.
Yeah.
And, God gives him some pretty fun truths and depths of knowledge.
Okay.
But from what you said, or from your message, he says, you don't believe what the Lord showed me during that message. You don't believe me. That's what? He says, we keep going back to him, we focus on, by his stripes we are healed. And that's true, it's real, there's no doubt, you know. But look at the fact that before Jesus was ever crucified, before he ever took the stripes,
right,
all of these things happened. The disciples had the same kind of gift, and it all happened with them. It was nothing more than the outpouring of the grace of God. It was the grace of God that did it. It wasn't the stripes. It was His grace. It healed everyone. Grace, grace. We all have that grace.
It's an amazing grace. How sweet the sound.
Saved a wretch like me. Revelations 19 and 10 is that scripture. The testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. If you can understand that, what he's telling me in that, at least what I hear in that is this. It says if he did it there, he's now, can I say this? Because the scripture said he's absolutely no respecter of persons. If he did it there, can I say that he's, I don't even know if it's fair to say he's obligated. I'm not even sure that's right. Something in my heart just struggles with the idea of saying God's obligated for anything. But because his word says, right, that he's no respecter of persons, then if he does it there, he's going to do it here.
Amen.
And he's going to do it here.
Amen.
And he's going to do it there. Because why? Because the spirit of Jesus is, or the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Okay? It's a prophetic unction that says continue to do that. See, he did it for the woman with the issue. And then all of a sudden they're laying them on the streets everywhere. See, this is where John in the end of his gospel says, if we wrote down everything Jesus did, the world itself couldn't contain the volumes of the books that would have to be written. See, we just read a couple of verses right there. But they laid him everywhere that he went, in the cities, the towns, the villages, and they brought him on couches and beds and pallets and whatever you want to call it. And as he walked by, they touched him and they got healed. And they were all, it says, and they were healed. Every one of them were healed. Cities, villages, regions, towns. It's amazing to me. It doesn't, like this makes me go, oh. Why? Because a woman was hungry enough and persistent enough to get her breakthrough. We've got to get hungry. We've got to get persistent. We've got to see the breakthrough. Because once you see it for you, it can just spread like wildfire. Yay, God. Reach, go ahead, man.
The healing in Gennesaret that you're talking about, that healing took place in a region where they had told him to leave.
Yeah. Is that the same?
That's where they told Jesus.
Well, that's where the legion.
Yeah, right. The villagers came out and told him to go away. The only one that left to preach the word was the demoniac that had been.
There you go.
Yeah.
That's an interesting look, isn't it? Wow, I'd have to tear that up for a while and really look at that. That's pretty cool.
I had never thought about that until you went there. I never.
I really believe that desperation makes all the difference. Because desperation will draw you to intimacy. And intimacy affirms identity. And that's what we need. Because it's still, intimacy affirms your identity. When you get intimate, you'll get more, your identity gets more solid. Something in your heart, man? Come on.
You know, we're talking about the, you know, the whole thing is the effects that it had on that whole area. But I was just looking at this in verse 56. It says that they might just touch the hem of his garment.
Yeah. Might just.
And that sends you back to Numbers 15:37, when it says that again the Lord spoke to Moses and talking about this tassel. Mm-hmm. But listen to this.
Go ahead.
It says, speak to the children of Israel and tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generation, and put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners. And you shall have this tassel that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments that the Lord, remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined, that you may remember and do all my commandments.
Okay.
And be holy for your God. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. And I am the Lord your God. That is the whole semblance, the whole meaning to put that on the hem of the garments.
Where is it? Who's their pressure?
So that they would remember all the commandments and do them. And this is the fulfillment of the hem on their garments. This is in the New Testament, is the fulfillment of what the Lord told Moses.
God's promises.
God's promises. And it would be fulfilled. That had that testimony of the woman with the issue of blood. It will be remembered. And, you know, if they all got, everyone that came within that chapel got healed. That's pretty amazing. Sensation of the remember all the commands.
She purposed in her heart that she could touch the hem of his garments. Malachi 4, as a matter of fact. Malachi 4 has only got a handful of verses, maybe 5 or 6 or something like that. But I think it's Malachi 4 and 2. The Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings.
Yeah. Right.
To me, that's amazing. Because she just grabbed a hold of a nugget. And when she grabbed a hold of that nugget, she purposed in her heart, man, I'm going after this thing. When I say this, and I do this a lot, but I'll go to a conference, or I'll go to a meeting, or even if I'm just doing some personal study, I'm not trying to digest the whole thing. I want a nugget. Yeah. If I can just get, because how many of you have been somewhere again, we all have different people we really enjoy. I love Bill Johnson, so I'm listening to a lot of his stuff all the time. There's usually something on in the car or whatever, but just in listening to some of the things he's saying. And he'll preach like for an hour, and there's like 79 nuggets, and you just can't get them all. You know what I mean? Because it's a little more than one a minute. Okay? but what'll happen is you grab one or two that you really hold on to because they spoke to you, and you just try to digest them. The woman got a hold of a nugget. She said, if the Son of Righteousness is going to rise with healing in his wings, then I'm coming after that. I'm going to touch his wings. What I'm encouraging you is this. We got about 5 more weeks of school, and man, we're just grabbing nuggets. And I know you've been filled, man. Just say, you can't. I'd have to say this, that we're pretty privileged to have folks like Pastor Dan Todd around us a lot. You know what I mean? There's a lot of other good folks around. Even Pastor Rick is amazing. I don't know if you guys ever spent much time with Rick Rivera. Rick's amazing. Like, he just talks and I just go, oh. Because Rick's amazing in his own right. But we can sit with these guys and just learn and glean and grow. Grab a hold of the nuggets. Pursue. But I want you to find something that speaks to you. Because I honestly believe what I see in this is the breakthrough that the woman received spearheaded a movement that changed the face of her country. That changed the face of her country. I just believe that with everything in my heart. It's just amazing. Wow.
In Mark 56, where it says that, and the many as touched him was made whole, which is more than just healed.
Absolutely, more than just healed, made whole. I think there's definition. If you study New Testament verbiage, there's a difference between being healed and being made whole. As many as touched him weren't just healed, they were made whole. Yeah, that's a neat phrase too. We could spend some time on that.
That's sozo, isn't it?
Different Greek word, but yeah, I think sozo carries with it the connotation of being made whole. Saved, healed, protected, kept safe and sound, made whole. Right? Okay. Go to John, man. Let's go to John. I want to start at 13, but I'm not gonna. I'm gonna start at 15. Okay? I could do like Dan and tell you, turn to John 15, and then I could just kind of cover 13 and 14. Okay? But that's okay. Go to John 15. But let me set a scene. Are you needing something?
I just want to read Ephesians 4:16, where it talks about the whole body is perfected by the fact that it's compacted by every member supplying to the other joints. It's what brings it together and compacts the body. Mm-hmm. Makes it perfect. Mm-hmm. I was just relating to some of this morning. When I teach a Sunday school, the Lord revealed to me that included spirit of prophecy and this woman in the issue of blood. But if you go back to when they had the man in the wilderness, they really wanted to collect all the manna they wanted or needed for that day. It was an amount. And if somebody over here didn't have any manna, you would gather for them also. But if you didn't take care of that and eat all that manna over the Sabbath, it would spoil automatically.
Turn worm
again. The Word of God is what you're saying. When it comes as a revealed thing to you, and I have a revelation, if I don't share it, it's just all exciting when I get it. But if I don't share it within a couple of days or go tell somebody in the spirit of prophecy, it just dries up and say, well, I guess that wasn't important after all. Okay, it's the manna that we receive. That's our work. That's our nurture for the day. We're supposed to go and share it and give it to somebody. If we don't, it dries up.
Okay. 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 I really believe God gives us stuff to share. I believe that. That's for sure. Go to John 15. What I find is, let me give you a setting. Where's Jesus at in John 15? I'll just back up. I'll just share this with you. In John 13, they've just had communion. They're in the upper room. They're now going to do a feet washing service there where Jesus is teaching them servant leadership. We're going to talk some about that this week. We're going to talk a little bit about servant leadership and what he was modeling there, why he did what he did. It's huge. Some of the things that he speaks there are just, he speaks volumes in John 13. Then he turns out in John 14, and most of you are familiar with John 14. He starts out, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I'd have told you. You know, and you know these verses. I go to prepare a place for you. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He goes on, and he's speaking to them. He's still in the upper room. Okay? John 14 is still taking place in the upper room. Okay? And he shares with them and speaks about the Comforter coming and the Holy Spirit and what was going to happen there. And he tells them things, okay? And now he speaks to them, okay? If we follow this, Mark's Gospel says they sang a hymn. I often wondered what hymn they sang. Do you ever think about that? They're getting ready to leave. They're going to head for where? Where are they going to? Where's he? When he leaves out of the upper room after the Last Supper, where's he going? Yeah, he's going up to the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane. In the process of this, they're going to come out of the upper room. And if you were in Jerusalem, you could see a picture of where the upper room is. They're actually going to make a left-hand turn. They're going to come down the street, and then they're going to make a left-hand turn. They're going to come out the Eastern Gate, because it's the only way to get to the Mount of Olives, where he's going, to the Garden of Gethsemane. They're coming through the Kidron Valley. You know what the Kidron Valley's full of? Ancient grapevines. It's full of ancient grapevines. They've been there for centuries. They're century-old grapevines when he gets there. He's going to walk through this area full of vineyards. Okay? That's why he's going to speak like he speaks. Watch this. I'm the true vine. My Father's the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit he purges, that it might bring forth more fruit. Now you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch can't bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can't do anything. Come on, you can do nothing. These are huge verses now. So we have to talk about it, because it's going to speak volumes to us. First of all, I love the idea that if you can see it from the right perspective, he's standing in a vineyard when he's telling them that. Who saw the movie Walking the Clouds? A lot of you see that movie? It's all, isn't that the one where the vineyards all burn up? I got the right Keanu Reeves thing. Yeah. Yeah, and the vineyards all catch fire. Because I understand this verse and where, and the setting for that, I can't watch that movie and not think about this chapter. But picture those grapevines on fire. Remember how they were all on fire at the end of the movie? Remember all that? Right? Picture them not on fire, okay? But Jesus is walking through them, and he bends down. Look, I'm the vine. Here, you're the branches. And he's showing them, object illustration right in front of them. Do you understand that Jesus did so much by showing the people? He spoke in parables so that they would understand. Why? Because the picture is worth a thousand words. You know, he's given them the illustration right in front of them. Look, I'm the vine. You're the branches. The only way the branch can bear any fruit is it has to stay abiding in the vine. Why? Because it gets its nourishment from the vine. Because everything that brings life, everything that brings health, everything that brings strength is supplied through the vine to the branch. And the branch is what's called to bear fruit. But it can't bear fruit if it doesn't abide in the vine. Then he says something. He says, every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit gets taken away. Every branch that does gets purged. That it might bring forth what? More fruit. Adams County's full of apple orchards. Sometimes I just love, Lori and I like to just, we'll jump in the car sometimes, like in the summer. She has a convertible, so we'll jump in her car and she likes to put the hood down and then my head gets burnt. but in that, she likes to ride out over you know, if you take 94, like you're heading toward Carlisle and you get through, that's that whole apple orchard place, you know, start riding down some of them roads. We have 20,000 acres of orchards. Did you know that? There's 20,000 acres of orchards out through there. 20,000 acres. That's amazing to me. But in that, it's just beautiful. But you ever see, like, right after they top a bunch of those trees, they top a bunch of those trees. They'll trim them back. They'll top them off. They look ridiculous. Like, you look at these trees, and they got these things, and then they're just cut off. You know what I mean? But they do that for a reason. Because more nourishment now gets to that branch. And the branch produces more fruit than it ever did before. Some of you guys know a whole lot more about horticulture than I do. I just know it works. We can talk a lot about what purging looks like in the life of the child of God. What does purging look like in the life of the child of God? Peter says, think it not strange concerning the fiery furnace trial that's come upon you to try you. Why? Because when you come through that fire, you're going to come through better, stronger, healthier in every aspect of your life. You know what I love about what Peter said? He said, think it not strange concerning the fiery furnace trial that's come upon you to try you, not destroy you. Because who's been through the fire and thought it was going to destroy you? Florida, Pensacola, the Brownsville Revival. Went down and I thought, man, this is going to be awesome, because I've never heard Steve Hill preach, and I knew there was a real move of God going on down there, and a bunch of us got together and went down, and I was all excited about being a part of that, and there was about 8 of us from the church that went together, and we're all excited. We got there, and the first night we got there, they said, Steve Hill's not here. Iverna Tompkins is going to preach. Well, I had no idea who Iverna Tompkins was, but I thought, oh, this lady's probably cool. Here comes this little old lady, about 80 years old. I'm thinking, oh my gosh, I just traveled 1,000 miles to watch some old grandma that could hardly walk across the stage, right? That woman lit up like a house of fire. She preached like a wild woman. And it was amazing. But in the middle of her sermon, she said something that's affected my life from that day to this. If you remember something more than 10 years, it impacted you. You understand what I'm saying? She said, go back and kiss the stones that bloodied your feet.
Yeah.
They made you who you are today. Do you know how true that statement is?
Yes.
Go back and kiss the stones that bloodied your feet. They made you who you are today.
Yes.
And I thought about that when she said that. And I thought, you know what? All the stuff that I thought was going to kill me only made me stronger. And that's really what she's saying. If it don't, what don't kill you will make you stronger. Purging sometimes would feel like it's going to kill you. But you got to understand something. When you're being purged by the master vine dresser. He knows how to purge. See, you don't want me to go into your vineyard and start purging. Somebody say, here, go purge the vineyard. It could be bad. Everything might die because I'm no good at, I have no clue. I'm not a horticulturalist. I don't know anything about any of that. But when the master of the vineyard purges, he knows how to purge. And he knows how to get the most quality, the best fruit, the most possible. Something, Reach?
Prior to your discussing it, I thought the Kidron Valley was the waste places.
The Kidron Valley was full of ancient vineyards. I can promise you that's true. I studied that out. Yeah, that's why he's standing now in a vineyard when he's speaking to them about this. Mary, go ahead.
I was just going to say, when you talk about the public orchards and all that, that's just what came to my mind was when they you grafted and how the word says we're grafted in.
Right.
When they take a shoot from another plant and grafted it, it's stronger at that point.
That'll become the strongest point.
It'll be the strongest point. And I think that's incredible when you think about it, because we're like grafted into the kingdom.
Yeah. Yeah. And what's huge is when you graft something, it's very fragile at first.
Exactly.
Until the graft takes.
Mm-hmm. And it's bound together a lot. It's like the strongest point then that.
Right.
Right. Cool. So it takes us to a place. Something, Consuela?
Well, when it says, I'm the vine and you are the branches, and it goes on to say, if you don't abide in me, so does that mean we are, everybody is a branch in Christ, or is that where the once saved, not always saved, comes in? Because it almost sounds like everybody's in Christ at one point, but if you don't abide, then you're cut off, and if you don't bear fruit, you're cut off and cast out, so.
Okay. I have your answer, but I want to see. You guys understand what she just said?
Yeah.
She's saying, watch this, because we'll go back and look at it. Take a look at it. Go back to chapter 15, okay? And watch this. Every branch of me that bears not fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he purges. You're clean, abide in me, and I in you, okay? I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. She's actually read ahead into verse 6 and said, if a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered. Is that where you're at? I didn't get there yet. Okay, but that's okay. That's okay. I'm just messing with you.
You know, verse 5.
What's that?
It gets back into verse
6. It all ties together. But what she just said is, okay, the branch that doesn't abide, right? So, why can we look at that scripturally and understand in light of what Consuela just said? How does that fit scripturally in light of what she said? She just said, is it like everybody's saved? Is that what you just asked?
Well, it almost sounds like that. Mm-hmm. Maybe not saved, but it's almost as if everybody is...
Okay.
Yeah, I guess kind of like that. Maybe not saved, but at least under his covering at the point, I suppose.
Okay. Go to 2 Corinthians 5. Yeah. About 18. Second Corinthians 5:18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Everybody see that? That's a huge phrase right there, the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, to understand, right, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Unto who? Unto who? The whole world. Do you understand that? Wait a minute. God was reconciling the whole world to himself through Jesus Christ, not imputing, what does that mean? Not holding their sins against them. Everybody okay with that? Watch this. Given to us what? The ministry of reconciliation. Okay, watch this. Keep reading, okay? Not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What's he say right there? He just said God reconciled the entire world to himself through Jesus Christ. And all we need to do is receive that reconciliation. There's nothing you can do to earn it. There's nothing you can do to merit it. There's nothing that you can do that can say, now I'm good enough to receive it. Jesus paid the price. All you have to do is receive it. That's what he's saying. So he made us ministers of reconciliation, said, hey, you can abide in Christ if you want to. All you have to do is receive that. If you abide in him, you'll bring forth fruit. If you choose not to abide in him, then you'll be cast into the fire. That's exactly what it says in John chapter 15. So what he's saying is everybody has the open opportunity. It is a universal opportunity. God reconciled the entire world to himself through Jesus Christ. All you got to do is accept the gift. So we become ministers of reconciliation. So watch this, because I grew up an old Pentecostal, the Turner Burn message, right? Who heard the Turner Burn message? Come on, most of us in this room heard Turner Burn, man. The message was never Turner Burn. The message was, hey, Jesus paid the price. He made him to become sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us to remove the sin from us. We're free in Jesus Christ. See, the message, we twisted and made it a turn or burn, but it was never meant to be that way. It was grace. It was the gift of God. It was, hey, your sins have been paid for on the cross through Jesus Christ. All you got to do is accept that gift. Yeah. That speaks volumes to me. Yeah. So when you come back and say that, when you look at it in light of John 15, hon, what he's saying there is, we have the right, the privilege, and the opportunity to abide in Christ. If we choose to abide in him, we'll bring forth fruit. If we choose not to abide in him, then we're cast into the fire. But we all have the universal opportunity. Everybody see that? You understand that in light of 2 Corinthians 5? It fits together. Donna?
Okay, so what about Christ is an all-consuming fire? There's a refiner's fire. So that's different than this fire?
Extremely different.
Okay.
Yeah, extremely different. Yeah, our God is a consuming fire. I know what you're saying. But that's extremely different, right? Tom?
I would like to expound on what Mary was talking about, being grafted in.
Yeah.
I watched the show Jewish Jesus.
Okay.
Jewish rabbi was teaching, the Messianic Jews. And he was teaching on John 15. And he was teaching that normally when a branch is grafted in, there's a split, and then the graft is put in.
Right.
And it's wrapped.
Mm-hmm.
But what Jesus was talking about, Israel is represented by the olive tree.
Right.
And the olive tree, when it shoots out its roots, periodically will shoot up above ground and shoots from the root. And what Jesus was talking about, when the Gentiles are grafted in, they're grafted into that root shoot. And the tree becomes one with the olive tree.
Okay.
And that was just amazing to me that we have been put in the same place as Israel.
Okay.
Right.
Yeah. Galatians 3, ye that are Christ are Abraham's seed. Heirs according to the promise, same place as Israel. Yay, God. I think he loves me. Okay. One more thing, Mick.
1 John, we just talked over that Pastor Dan last week. We walk in the light as he is in the light, and we have fellowship with him, the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, cleanseth us from all sin. But if we say that we have no sin, then we have darkness, and there's no light in us at all, John used to say. In other words, we continue in sin after that, we come to Christ. Mm-hmm. But if we continue in sin, then our whole body is full of darkness. We're not abiding. we're going to eventually be purged off because we didn't abide in the light.
Okay.
Blood can't cleanse us. It didn't cleanse us if we say we have no sin. We're liars. The truth's not in us.
Okay.
That's us. We lose, you know. We can't just come to a place and say, well, that's all I need. I can just walk it out of the world and I'm saved. Don't worry about it. That's the difference.
Okay.
You have to buy it.
About the whole key to everything about us is in a relationship you want to abide. It shouldn't even be a question. It should just be, this should be the natural part of us. It's every part of me wants to just abide in Christ. I want to become more like Him. My whole goal, my desires. See, when I don't know how it is for everybody. When I got saved, I got radically saved. I got saved with this idea. I want to become more like Jesus. So everything about my life says I want to pour myself into Him because He poured Himself out for me. I want to be like Him. I think that should be the main goal, the main desire for every one of us. So then he says this, and it's a marvelous statement that he makes at the end of chapter 5. He says, without me, you can't do anything. What exactly does that mean? Without me, you can't do anything. Is there a lot of people that are living without Him?
Oh, yes.
Are they doing anything? Well, I don't know. I'm not trying to judge anybody. I don't know if Bill Gates is saved or not. You know? and there's a, can I say this? There's a lot of humanitarian efforts that are going on. You know what I mean? So why does he say, without me, you can do nothing? What's the thrust of that? What's he speaking? Talk to me. What do you think? Sharon, go ahead.
Anything done for Christ is the only thing that lasts. Anything done in the Spirit. So if you're doing it without Him, it don't matter.
Cool.
Do you understand that at one point Paul talks about wood, hay, and stubble?
Yes.
Gold, metal, and precious jewels. So that's amazing, isn't it? So without me, you'll do nothing that has any eternal value. There you go. No eternal value. Nothing that's going to last. Go ahead.
Well, in reference to the scripture on Him being mine, us being a tree can't bear fruit without the branches getting attached.
Okay.
Now the branch off the tree, it's going to wither and die.
Right.
So obviously without that root system and being grafted in there, obviously you're not going to be able to do anything.
Without me, you're not going to produce any fruit. Sure. So here's the deal. Here's what we're called to. We understand what we're called to, and we got to understand something. We have to partner with heaven. Here's what happened for years, and I don't know how everybody's been. I know we're in the circles that I've been in for years, a lot of times what I was doing, and I did it, I saw people around me doing it, is we would come up with a great idea, we would come up with a really good plan, and then we'd tell God what our plans were, right? And then invite Him to come and be a part of what we're doing. Come on, most of us at one point or another in our life probably fell underneath that umbrella. Hey, there's a good idea, let's come up with something, and then we told God what we were going to do. Jesus said, without me, you can't do it. You know, so we were begging Him to come and be with us. And then we understood in His life, and if He says, follow me, what did He say He did? What I see the Father do. You know where we have trouble with? A lot of times we have trouble seeing what the Father's doing. Can I say this? We're understanding a kingdom mentality. We're trying to walk in a kingdom lifestyle, and we're still struggling to see what God's really up to a lot. That's just being real transparent. But oftentimes we just have a really good idea. I mean, you know, good ideas aren't always God's ideas. And there's a huge difference between a good idea and a God idea. Mm-hmm. If we don't, and that's just huge for me. I mean, even as a pastor, I mean, I really find myself in that position a lot as God. I just need to know what you want to do. I just need to know what you're doing. Because I honestly believe that we have to get to that point where we're seeing Him, we're hearing Him, we know what He's about to do. Because I think God has this idea that church ought to be about Him. And we ought to be following Him, not Him following us. See, Jesus said, follow me. He didn't say, you lead, I'll follow. He wants to lead. If we're going to dance, let Him lead. I should write that down. Okay. but that's just huge. Okay? So watch this. He says, without me you can do nothing. Then he says, if a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered. Men gather them, cast them into fire, they're burned. That's just common sense, right? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you will, it shall be done unto you. Okay, let's talk. If you abide in me and I abide in you, Ask what you will and it'll be done unto you. Does it say that? Is it written in red? Is it a promise from God? Okay, let's talk about that promise then. Right? Because if we can grab a hold of a promise, we can have it. Right? Is the promise for you? Only if you're abiding. Only if you're abiding in Him, right? Now watch this. Here's something I think is really cool. He says this with two phrases. If you abide in me, and I abide in you. Is it possible for you to abide in Him without Him abiding in you? How? How can you abide in Him and Him not abide in you? Then you're really not abiding. You're just saying you abide. Yeah, okay. Yeah, that's that first John you were quoting a little while ago. So why does he say it this way? If you abide in me and I abide in you, is it possible that you can abide in him without him abiding in you? Then why does he say it that way? Why doesn't he just say, if you really abide in me, then you can ask what you will? But he says, because I honestly believe that everything Jesus says, he says with reason, purpose. He says it's not like it's accidentally in there, or it's not like he misquoted. Okay? He says, if you abide in me and I abide in you, then you'll ask what you will and it shall be given unto you. Or it shall be done unto you. Thought, Alana?
Yeah, I was just thinking that, you know, you've got a lot of people that have gotten born again and saved to the point where they're not going to heaven.
Right.
That's where they stop. They never enter in and have a relationship with Him. They stop at that point. So...
I think you're there. I think you're right on. I believe that. I believe, as a matter of fact, can I go here and say, I honestly believe the majority of the body of Christ probably fits the category that you just spoke of. Do you understand what she just said? Saved enough to get to heaven. Prayed a prayer and got my name in the book. Okay? If you're, cause here's what he said. I think we could really break down semantics, and I'm not even going to get into all this, but because there's the idea of abide means to live in or to dwell in, you know what I mean? But I think there's a lot of folks who have prayed a prayer, gotten their foot, can I say, they've come in, Jesus says, I am the door, right? But I mean, no, He's the door to the kingdom. Once you come through the door, there's a whole kingdom.
Amen.
I think there's a lot of people stuck in the doorway. That's a good analogy right there. There's a lot of people, so that's a crammed up doorway. You know what I mean? And the truth of the matter is there's a whole place to go. There's a kingdom here to live and walk in. I believe when Jesus was saying this is if you abide in me and I abide in you, there's a place where there's a mutual abiding. We've come together. My heartbeat became your heartbeat. My thoughts became your thoughts. We have the mind of Christ. We are pursuing Him with everything that's in us. We've really purposed with intent in our heart. Hey, I am coming after this thing with everything in me. Can I talk to you about the difference between being a Christian and being sold out for Jesus? You understand what I'm saying? There's a place where we just sell out. I honestly believe there's a place where we have to just really completely and totally sell out, where we've laid down our lives, where we've laid down our agendas, where we've really purposed in our heart, I'm coming after this thing. I honestly believe that that's what he's speaking about right here. And he's saying, hey, there's a place where you're abiding in me, I'm abiding in you, because then our thoughts become one. So that if you're asking what you will, it's not just what you will, because you know what His will is. Your thoughts have become one. Your heart has become one with His heart. So when you're asking God to move, He's already wanting to, because your heart has conjoined with His. And there's an understanding there.
Which is the answer to His prayer. I'm sorry.
Sure, it's an answer of His prayer.
Prayer that we become one. And that's why He says, now in this oneness is the Father glorified.
In John 17?
Yeah.
Yeah, watch this, because this gets huge. I believe that for every one of us, God has a dream for your life. I believe for every one of us, God has a dream for your life. See, I don't believe it was the will of God for Judas to sell out Christ. I know that in his foreknowledge, he knew what was going to happen. He has perfect knowledge. He has foreknowledge. There's a lot of terminology there. We could debate semantics on that, but it doesn't matter. The fact is that God knew what was going to happen, and Judas would do this, and it's. But I believe God had a better plan for Judas. Judas wouldn't have been the obvious one to sell Jesus or betray Jesus. They trusted Judas. They gave him the money. That whole group trusted him. You don't give the guy you don't trust the money. Come on. Like, does that make sense? You give the guy the money, the guy that has the money is the guy everybody trusts. But he's the one that sold Jesus out. Do you understand that? Watch this. I believe God has a plan for you. We can go to Jeremiah 29 and 11. That's become a very famous scripture. But God has dreams. God has plans. God has purpose for every one of us. That purpose is fulfilled once our heartbeat becomes His heartbeat. Once our thoughts line up with His thoughts. Do you understand when the scripture says we have the mind of Christ, what that really means? Because that's a pretty powerful statement right there. We have the mind of Christ. He calls us to a place of oneness, a place of unity, a place where we come together. This is huge to me. So watch this when he says this, because there's a couple of things. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. You'll ask what you will and it'll be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. When? When you bear much fruit. The word disciple means one that follows, right? If we're really following, we ought to be bearing fruit. We're talking about that. What's that fruit look like? When he says bear fruit, what does that look like in the life of a Christian? Because we could talk about the fruit of the Spirit, we could talk about a whole bunch of things, but I want you to know, what does this, when he says you bear much fruit, what's that going to look like? I'll talk to you about that in a second. I'm going to just talk for a while. But watch this, because this is huge to me. He speaks about several things. First of all, he talks about those that bear no fruit. Then he talks about them that bear some fruit. Then he talks about them that bear much fruit. Then he talks about them that bear more fruit. You see there's four levels there?
Yes.
There's four levels there and they're distinct. It's all right there. There's no fruit, there's some fruit, there's more fruit, and then there's much fruit, or much fruit, and then there's more fruit. Okay? So what I'm saying is this, is that God's calling us to a place where we bear fruit. And if we bear fruit, He'll purchase and we bear more fruit. And He'll purchase some more so we bear much fruit. He's calling us to more and more all the time. That we never find a place where we've now arrived. There's never the ta-da, I'm here. It isn't even such a thing. We continue to press in because He's bringing us to a place where we have more fruit all the time. What's fruit look like? Do you understand that if you plant an apple seed, you're going to get more apples? If you plant a pear seed, you're going to get more pears. If you plant a peach seed, you're going to get more peaches. Why? Because Genesis chapter 1 said every seed reproduces after its own kind. You can't plant a peach seed and get grapes. It's not going to happen. It's never going to be that way. If you plant a peach seed, you're going to get peaches, right? Jesus is the seed that's in you. You know what fruit looks like? Him. Every part of this thing, when he talks about bearing fruit, means you become looking more like me. And you know what happens is you get purged. Why? So you look more like him. You're bearing more fruit that looks like him. You're bearing more fruit that looks like him over and over and over again. You bear more fruit that looks like him. And you know what? The older you get, the more you ought to look like him. Went to dinner last night with some very close friends. Scott and Linda. Some of you know Scott and Linda. Went to dinner with them. Just wanted to share with them. She's having a major surgery on Wednesday. You can cover her in prayer. But in the process that we were talking, she got pretty close with an evangelist we had here several times. Who remembers? Anybody remember Keith Hudson? Keith and Mary Hudson, they've been coming here for several years. I hate to even get into all this. Anybody ever hear of a girl who sings named Katy Perry? That's their daughter. Yeah, it is. It drives Keith nuts. But she's looking so much more like her mom, and Linda kind of brought that up. She said, the older she gets, she looks more like Mary all the time. I said, I hope she starts acting like Mary. Okay. Mary's one of the most prophetic women I've ever met in my life. She's incredible. She's amazing. But as her daughter gets older, she's looking more like her. Here's the deal. Can I say this? I only said that to simply say this. The older I get, the more I want to look like my dad. Do you understand what I just said? I want to look more like my Father. I want to look more like Jesus. He's called us to look more like Him. He's called us to that place so you bring forth fruit. So what happens? He purges you, you bring forth more fruit. So He purges you, you bring forth much fruit. Why? Because you're called to keep looking more and more like Him your whole life through. It's a never-ending journey. It's not like, okay, now we're here. What do we do next? You keep looking more like Him. That's what He's saying. You're going to bring forth fruit. You're going to bring forth more fruit. You're going to bring forth much fruit. It's over and over and over. And if we bring forth no fruit, then we're cast into the fire. Herein is my Father glorified. You know what He really said? Is that you start to look more and more like me. That's what He's saying. The Father be glorified when you look more and more like me. That's what He's saying right there. So then He says this, and this is huge. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. You know what that is? Fruit. He's telling you what the fruit's going to look like. Yeah, that's the very beginning. Why? God is love. Watch this. The fruit of the Spirit is. Starts with it. I mean, there's a whole bunch more to it, but it starts where? Love. Why? Because God is love. Why? Because we're called to look like Him. And what's He look like? Love. Do you understand how serious that is? It doesn't get any stronger than that. And He's called us to look more and more like Him. So He's saying, just the same way I loved you, you ought to love one another. And He goes on to that dissertation. If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love. Even as I've kept my Father's commandments and I abide in His love. Why? Because I'm looking like Him and I'm calling you to look like me. Watch this. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. What did Jesus come to do? Represent the Father on the earth. If you've seen me, what? You've seen the Father. He's the express image of the Father. The Scripture says that. He looks like the Father, and we're called to look like Him. Come on, He is love. God doesn't even have love. Like, oh, God has love for all the world. No, God is love. If you have something, you might run out of it. If you are something, you are. You're never going to run out. He calls us to look like Him. When He says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you, continue in my love. Amen. It's a never-ending, you can't even deplete it. It's not even conditional. It's an unconditional love. It's an unreserved love. It just continues to flow. And He calls us to that place. He says, if you keep my commandments, you abide in my love. Why? Because everything that I've told you looks like love. It looks like, this is what it looks like. And then He says something really strong. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. I want to ask you what that means. That my joy might remain in you, and then your joy might be full. That's kind of crazy to me. Watch this. How can my joy be in Dick? How could my joy be in him? Watch this, that my joy might be in you, and your joy might be full. Because I always read that and I thought, okay, I need to have his joy in me. That's not what he was saying at all. Right. Watch this. What he was saying is that my joy might be in you. That my joy might be in you. I never read it like that before until the other night. I'm reading it. Oh, now I get it. Watch this. My daughter preached here a couple weeks ago on a Saturday night. It's the first time she ever preached. She was down Seven Valleys. And I just glowed because my joy was being fulfilled. There's nothing better than to see your kids doing good in God. You know what I mean? Now, I knew that Nicole had this call in her life for years, but I can't call my daughter. Do you understand? There's no way I'm going to tell her, honey, you need to be preaching. I'm not going to tell her that. Because why? Because then she'll do it for me. If she does it for me, she'll always wonder if God was even in it. Well, I'm just doing this because Dad wanted me to. Guess what? When she came to me and said, Dad, I've been having dreams. I really feel like God's calling me to preach. I'm like, oh, <It's> like, really? Who'd ever guessed, you know? And I did. That's exactly what I told her. I said, honey, you're going to have to know it's him. Okay. And I'll confirm what God's doing her, but I want her to know it's straight from heaven. Because then she'll never have second guess, because here's what will happen. I promise you, you'll be flying right along doing pretty well, and then all of a sudden everything will bomb. And you'll go, oh my gosh, maybe I was never really called. How do you know that? Because I did that. On a lot of Mondays. Okay. You know, it's like, oh my gosh. God, are you sure? Okay. You know? So here's the deal. When he said, and this is just huge. Watch this, because it's big. He's saying, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. I'm looking at you and I'm just, do you understand? It's an awesome thought to think that you have the ability to make God smile. Isn't that a neat thought? You have the ability to make God smile. How do you know? Because my kids make me smile. You have the ability to give God joy. That my joy might remain in you. And when that happens, your joy will be full. Because you got to know something. When my little girl would look back and see me beaming and glowing while I'm watching her, that makes her feel good. Why? Because she knows her daddy's proud of her. Y'all following what I'm saying? Please hear that in all the right ways. There's no pride. There's no none of that. It's just nothing makes you feel better than seeing your kids do good in God. You know what I mean? So yeah, it's like fun. That my joy might remain in you and your joy might be full. I spoke these things to you so that my joy might remain in you and your joy might be full. Do you understand that, how huge that is? You make God smile. Isn't that a neat thought? And in the fact, while you're making him smile, it feels pretty good, doesn't it? And you feel good about that. So watch what he's saying, because there's some huge things. So he's saying, I speak these things. This is my commandment, that you love one another the same way I've loved you. We better stop and give you a break for a few minutes. And what we'll do, we're going to pick it up from that verse, because then he goes into the greater love part. And we'll talk about that, because now comes some very heavy meat that he's going to speak to them, some very, very strong things. So take about 15 minutes. We'll get back by 5 to 11 and kind of just try to pick us up, because we'll have about an hour then and we'll need every bit of it. Okay? All right. Go make somebody smile. Make Jesus smile. Hug somebody. Okay?